I don't know if you saw the title of the shiur. I borrowed it from a drasha from Rabbi Norman Lamb. It's not actually the title of his drasha, but the title of the shiur is Zigging and Zagging Our Way Through Life. And I want to begin by just by sharing with you a very beautiful drasha that Rabbi Lamb gave in 1971. It's from this book. I'm not going to read the entire thing. Drashot Ledorot. And it's really based on a sicha from the Lubavitcher Rebbe, from Parshas Lech Lecha and the Lechute Sichos. But Rabbi Lamb captures it in a certain style, and I want to try to share with you some of his words. Parshas Lech Lecha, when you hear those words Lech Lecha, it really shakes you to the core. We're being introduced to Avram. We don't really know much about Avram. The Torah hasn't given us much background about Avram. Some of the Mefarshim, some of the classic Rishonim, some of the later Svarim, develop the idea that Avram, we don't really need an introduction to Avram, because from the moment we meet him, we love Avram, we see the tzidkus of Avram. So we very quickly arrive in the world of Avram, and HaKadosh Baruch Hu says to Avram, you have a mission, Lech Lecha. It's time for you to go, you're going to Eretz Yisrael, and there's various levels of Nisayon that you're going to have to encounter. But there's a very beautiful explanation that the Lubavitcher Rebbe, a slight nuance in just translating the words Lech Lecha, which already was preceded by the Lubavitcher Rebbe, the Alshech HaKadosh, or Moshe Alshech, several hundred years before, already picked up on this idea. And that is Lech Lecha. Lech Lecha means not go for yourself, as again, as Rashi and Chazal expound upon Lech Lecha, you're going for your purpose, it'll be for your benefit, Lahanascha, Letovascha, but Lech Lecha, go to yourself. Go to yourself. That Avram, you're about to set out on a mission, and you're going to discover yourself. That this is the beginning of the life of Avram, a one-of-a-kind Jew, as the Navi refers to Avram, Echad Haya Avram, a one-of-a-kind human being. And he's going with the recognition that I have a tafkid in this world, that my neshama was sent here on a very specific mission, and Lech Lecha, I'm going to go out and I'm going to find that tafkid. And I'm going to pursue it. And I'm going to be passionate about it. I was walking out of my office, the third floor of the Gluck building uptown, and as I was getting into the elevator to come to learn with you this afternoon, I noticed there's a beautiful picture. I mean, I look at it all the time, but there's a beautiful picture of a gathering of great Rashi Yeshiva, goes back to the 1920s, standing outside the front steps of the MTA building, of the YU MTA building, where the old base medrash, main base medrash used to be. And there are very many distinguished personalities in that picture. And one of the people who's very noticeable in that picture is the great Gaon and Tzaddik, Rav Shimon Shkup. Now, Rav Shimon Shkup actually has a strong connection to YU in a very interesting way. Rav Shimon Shkup was a Rosh Yeshiva in Europe. He came to America, and from 1928 to 1929, he was invited to serve as one of the Magid Yeshivas, one of the Rosh Yeshiva in YU. It lasted about a year. Eventually, he went back. Different explanations as to why that was or how that was, but we're talking about one of the great minds of the generation, a Talmud of the Netziv, a Talmud of Rav Chaim Brisker, Rav Chaim Soloveitchik, and this beautiful picture of all these people gathered around, and he's standing there holding the Torah. It's a magnificent picture to look at, to realize what Baruch Hashem, our yeshiva in the broadest sense, is connected to. Tonight, is the yard site of Rav Shimon Shkup, and as I was looking at that picture and thinking about the fact that it's Rav Shimon Zatzal's yard site, I was reminded that I once read that Rav Shimon Shkup once commented that he didn't like lined paper. Someone once offered him, he needed a piece of paper to write something, they offered him a page of lined paper, and Rav Shimon Shkup said, I don't like lined paper. Why? Because when you have a paper with lines on it, I won't judge anyone who's writing on lined paper, but if you have a paper with lines on it, you've already been boxed in a certain way. Rav Shimon said, I don't like being told exactly where to write, how to write, right? And it was so true. It sounds like a silly comment, but it was so true to his personality, to his nature. Rav Shimon's unique ability to mechadesh in Torah, to be able to look at a sugya in a fresh way, and to explore it and to offer his own novel insight, it was very much reflected by that comment that I don't like being boxed in by line paper. Lech Lecha, Avram Avinu was a one-of-a-kind Jew, who said it doesn't really matter the gvulim, the boundaries, the borders that have been established by the world, the norms that society has established. Avram, Echad Haya Avram, the Navi says. I'm going to think differently. I'm going to pursue my mission in this world. And Lech Lecha, like the Alshech and the Lubavitcher Rebbe explained, Lech Lecha, I'm going to go for myself. I'm going to go to myself. I'm going to discover my Chiddush in the world. So this is the Parsha. It's the parsha of self-discovery. It's the first Jew setting out on the first Jewish mission, Avram Avinu, and it's very exciting. You see, Avram, again, there's certainly an element of fear, there's an element of the unknown, there's no question that it was silent for Avram Avinu, but you have this feeling that as Avram sets out on the road, as the Ramban describes the whole journey of Avram, as Maisa Avos Simon Labanim, you feel that you're kind of a part of this journey. Right? That as Avram takes those first steps, as he begins his journey, Lech Lecha, as he starts to go, you feel very empowered by that. You feel that it's a call for you. Kadosh Baruch Hu is calling out to us from the pages of the Torah. Lech Lecha, go to yourself. Go find your journey. Get out there and do something great in the world. That's at least how I feel every time I look at these words, Lech Lecha. It's like when Neil Armstrong landed on the moon in 1969. Right? And he took one step onto the moon. And he said his famous line, that's one small step for man, one giant leap for mankind. That's a big machlokas. Right. Because he was supposed to say, that's one small step for a man, and he said, that's one small step for man. I think it sounds more profound that way. One small step for man, one giant leap for mankind. So the big machlokas, what exactly he said? He said, no, I really did say for a man, but they couldn't hear it on the audio. So okay, so since we're in an academic setting, we should just be honest about, you know, if we're going to quote people, we should make sure we quote them correctly. Right? But when he took that step, there was a whole new world that was being discovered. Something that had never been achieved before. And you see in that small step, you see a giant leap for mankind. So Avram takes those first steps, Lech Lecha. Avram sets out on the road to Eretz Yisrael. He's been charged with this mission, and you feel, wow, this is a giant leap for mankind. This is shaping, Maisa Avos Simon Labanim, this is shaping the future of Klal Yisrael. And Baruch Hashem, the journey's off to a good start. He packs up, he has his wife, he has his children. He doesn't have his children, he has his wife, he has his family, right? His extended family, he has Lot. He has all the people who he's inspired. He has all of his possessions. And they set out, and it's a beautiful journey. He's offering karbanos along the way. He's making his way. Things are looking great. And here's where Rabbi Lam picks up from the Lubavitcher Rebbe. Because you'll notice in this awesome moment of Lech Lecha, as things get going with such excitement, all of a sudden, things take this very sudden turn in the wrong direction. Avram's getting there. He's coming to Eretz Yisrael. And all of a sudden, almost immediately, the Torah tells us, "Vayirav ba'aretz vayered Avram Mitzrayimah." Here he was; he's so excited, such a sense of purpose and mission. He's going to go out to Makariv the world. The Medrash says that Avram was compared to an open box of besamim, and HaKadosh Baruch Hu said, "I want you to travel around because wherever you go, your beautiful smell will inspire others. You'll give off your belief. People will just take one whiff of you, Avram Avinu, and they want to be like you." As a nefesh asu b'chara, and Avram and Sarah, so inspiring to so many people. And here they are, they're so excited to begin this process, and all of a sudden, nope, they come. HaKadosh Baruch Hu says, change of plans. A terrible famine in the land. Ki kovid harav ba'aretz, they have to go to Mitzrayim. Avram redirects, right, recalculating on the GPS. Next stop, Mitzrayim. And Mitzrayim not interested in this message. The spiritual hopes and aspirations of Avram. It's so disappointing, it's all lost. All the promise, 8 psukim earlier, HaKadosh Baruch Hu said to Avram, it's going to be great, Eschal Goy Gadol, and you'll be blessed. And 8 psukim later, all of a sudden, Vayhi Rav Aretz Vayhi, like Chazal say, often signals something very tragic, very bad, a terrible famine, Avram goes to Mitzrayim, Lagursham, Ki Kovid HaRav Aretz. Terrible, terrible tragedy. And Rabbi Lam writes, and I quote, what a disappointment. History's first Ola has become history's first Yorid. History's first Ola, the first one to go on Aliyah to Eretz Yisrael, the first Nefesh B'Nefesh flight, so to speak. And all of a sudden, Avram, almost as quickly as he arrives, he's chased away from it. He's forced to take on a different direction. And therefore, Esther Lubavitcher Rebbe, and again Rabbi Lam develops it in his own beautiful language. So why is the Parsha called Lech Lecha? We know that the names of the Parshios carry with it the message of the entire parsha. So I understand that it started off, Lech Lecha, go to yourself, Avram, you're such a great person. And you begin this great journey. But then the great journey becomes so broken so quickly. So much disappointment. All the frustrations. Lech Lecha implies growth. Lech Lecha implies progress. Lech Lecha implies advancement. And then every step, as Avram's trying to go, there's all these setbacks along the way. There's all these impediments, there's all this blockage along the way. And the Lubavitcher Rebbe developed something that we've all heard of, an idea that we all understand, whether we've heard this term before or not. You know what I'm going to say before I even say it. But we have to review these ideas to make sure that we internalize them in a deep way. The Lubavitch Rebbe says that we have to realize that sometimes in life, the Lech Lecha, the becoming oneself, achieving one's mission in this world, getting to where we're supposed to be, requires what the Svarim referred to in the language of Chassidus, and again, language of many Baalei Machshava, Yurida Litzarech Aliyah. A Yurida Litzarech Aliyah. Sometimes you have to go down to be able to go up. Sometimes it's not realistic to just go up and up and up and up. And a person has to have a setback. And a person has to have disappointment. But that's really, if you understand it with the proper perspective, it's really what? It's really HaKadosh Baruch Hu's way of saying, listen, it's only a temporary setback. We're just recalculating. We're going to get back to Eretz Yisrael. And you'll see, after the experience in Mitzrayim, take the Maisa Avos Simon Laban. The Ramban goes through, he says that everything that happened to Avram in this scene is going to happen to Klal Yisrael. So the same way that Avram goes and he suffers in Mitzrayim, and the same way that Avram's wife is abused in Mitzrayim, so eventually in the future, the Jewish people are going to come to Mitzrayim, and the Jewish women are going to be abused, and be taken advantage of. But the same way that Avram left Mitzrayim, and he's empowered by that experience, right? And Avram is successful, and he emerges from that experience, a stronger Avram, so too Klal Yisrael can't come to Kabbalah Satorah, can't stand at Har Sinai. There can't be a Rechush Gadol, which of course means the physical wealth that the Jews took out of Mitzrayim, but all the more so it means the Rechush Gadol, the great prize of Kabbalah Satorah that came after years of suffering in Mitzrayim. The only way to get to Kabbalah Satorah is through that suffering, is through that setback, is through that disappointment. There's that hope for the ascent, but there's that necessary descent that takes place in order for a person to get to where they want to be. And that's real life. Lubavitch Rebbe says, Lech Lecha, this is how you find yourself. This is how it goes. This is real life. There's going to be times when we're really inspired, and things are going really great, and there's times where we just have to accept a reality that life's not so simple. And that there's ups, and that there are downs, and I learn how to ride the wave, so to speak. It was a book that was on the New York Times bestsellers list for 694 weeks. It's called The Road Less Traveled, by M. Scott Peck. The book begins with the following phrase. The opening page, 694 weeks, just to show you that this is part of like life, it begins with the following three words. Life is difficult. Now as Jews, we don't walk around complaining all the time, being tzabrachin and, oh, life is so difficult. But Moshe Feinstein said, when we walk around, and God forbid to talk about our Yiddishkeit like that, to focus on the downs, so to speak, but a healthy person understands there are ups and there are downs. That part of the Lech Lecha, part of the epic journey of Avraham Avinu, part of getting to Har Sinai means going by way of Mitzrayim. Part of getting to Eretz Yisrael might mean a temporary stop in Mitzrayim. That's the only way one can get there. Listen to the words of Rabbi Lam. This message is not simplistic, unrealistic, or happy-go-lucky. The point is not to say, well, you know, there's going to be downs, but it always ends on an upswing. And not to be bothered. There is something very beautiful to that, but Rabbi Lam says, that's not what I'm asking. That's not the deeper message that we're learning here. To just have a munah pshuta that everything's going to be okay. Even though that's true. On the contrary, I'm pleading for a more sophisticated and higher realism. What's Lech Lecha saying to us? What's Lech Lecha asking us? What's the mature perspective that Lech Lecha is asking us to have? The knowledge that life is never all up or all down, but a series of zigzags. And he never knows when he is zigging or zagging. I don't have to translate zigging and zagging. I don't know if I'm zigging or if I'm zagging. Sometimes I feel like I'm zigging, and I could think of zigging in a negative sense, I can think of zagging in a positive sense, right? I'm kind of just like riding life. And I understand there's going to be ups, there's going to be downs, and I don't know sometimes what I thought was initially an up was really a setback. What I thought was a terrible setback, as time unfolded, I began to realize it was a tremendous bracha in disguise. The faith that while our own personal perspective is limited, that we can only begin to discern events and their true proportions in retrospect, but never in prospect. That from the perspective of God, what seems to us like Yerida is really Litzorech Aliyah. That there are times when you think, oh, I was on my way to Eretz Yisrael, now I'm back in Mitzrayim. But that was a necessary process. This was planting the seeds. Avram and Sarah were planting the seeds, myself was Simon Labanim, for a Klal Yisrael to endure a Galus Mitzrayim and to be able to come to Kabbalah Sator, to become the Jewish people. And we have to have the maturity and the understanding that again, that HaKadosh Baruch Hu's perspective, what to us seems like a Yerida, sometimes is really Litzarech Aliyah. Avram was 75 years old as he began this journey. We're introduced to Avram at 75. And I was thinking about that number 75, and I was reminded of an insight my brother once shared with me in the name of Rabbi Yeshua Hartman. He said that the number 75 can be understood as sort of the midway point between 7 and 8. Almost like a 7.5. And he developed it in a different context, but I want to explain why we meet Avraham at this moment of Lech Lecha. Why specifically is 75? 75, again, is sort of the midway point between 7 and 8. Almost to view it as 7.5. If it sounds strange, let me explain. What do we know about the number 7? What do we know about the number 8? The number 7 always refers to things of Olam Hazeh. Very Olam Hazedic, real world things. 7 days in a week. 7 years in a Shemitah cycle. Right? 7 notes in a musical scale. 7 represents a certain gvul, a certain boundary by which we have to operate. So to speak, the lines on the paper that Rav Shimon Shkaf was trying to escape from to say the beautiful Chidushei Torah that he eventually penned. 8 we know, in particular in the writings of the Maharal, but he develops it based on Chazal, really based on Psukim and Tanakh. 8 represents that which is Lamala Menatefa. 8 breaks out of the boundaries. 8 goes above and beyond. Right? So if there are only 7 notes in the musical scale, David Melech says, "Lam natzeach al shminas." In the future, there's going to be an 8th note in the musical scale. What do you mean an 8th note? As you go through the notes, when you go from C, it comes back to C. Right? You're working your way down the piano, you have 7 notes. What do you mean an 8th note? Where do you put in an 8th note? It's something that we can't wrap our minds around. It's beyond our senses. It's beyond our real life experience. But it represents that which is lamala min atefa. That's why the Maharal explains that after we count 7 weeks of Sfiras Omer, as we enter into the 8th week, we come to Shuas, Kabbalah Satorah. We receive the most lamala min atefa thing in the world, the Torah itself. Something which is totally beyond. Totally beyond, right, the confines of this world. So I think you could suggest the following. Avraham Avinu was 75 years old. Again, Rabbi Yeshua Hartman develops this idea. He says a Kohen is Gematria 75. And he has a whole mahalach how 75 again represents sort of the midway point between 7 and 8. But that's exactly what Avram's feeling right now. And that's exactly what every Jew feels when we go out on our mission. There's a part of us that's entirely realistic, that feels bound by the gvulim, by the boundaries of this world, by the world of 7. V'achalta v'savata. Sviya is milashon sheva. 7. When a person eats and they're properly satiated, they eat the normal amount, and they're full, properly full, right? Sviya. V'achalta v'savata uberachta. A person who eats more than is normal, that goes above and beyond, right? A person who eats in such a way becomes shamein, becomes fat. Goes beyond beyond the boundaries of what's considered normal, or what's considered regular. So HaKadosh Baruch Hu says to us, listen, Lech Lecha, you have to go on a journey. There's a part of you that has to strive to be totally beyond, to never be boxed in. To be able to strive for things that are lamalim and ateva, that are outside the accepted norms. There's a part of you that's also connected to the world of 7, that has to be bound by the fact that my neshama is in a body and has to deal with the realities of this world. And Avram is being taught at the age of 75, right? Lech Lecha is going to be ups and it's going to be downs. It's going to be zigging and zagging, and sometimes you're not going to know, am I zigging, am I zagging? Is this a Yerida? Is this an Aliyah? Is this a Yerida Litzarach Aliyah? Today I got in the elevator in YU. I was going to my office on the 3rd floor. I was on the ground floor. I pushed 3 and it wasn't working. So the person who was in the elevator was going up to the 6th floor. So I said, 3 is not working. I guess I'll go to 4 and then I'll walk down. So as I got out of the elevator, I said to him, I said, I guess this was an Aliyah Litzarach Yerida. I had to get out on the 4th floor. I had to walk down to the 3rd floor of my office. Right, so hopefully life is not too many Aliyahs Litzarach Yeridas. And hopefully our life is not too many Yeridas Litzarach Aliyahs, but that's part of life. That there are Yeridas, there are setbacks, there are disappointments, there are frustrations, which eventually lead to Aliyahs. And that's why it's not so long after, in terms of the Psukim of the Torah, after we read that Avram is forced by Yered Avram Mitzrayim on Perek Yud Beis, by the very beginning of Perek Yud Gimel, by Ya'al Avram Mitzrayim. Avram has his Aliyah. He has his Yerida, he has his Aliyah, and he's strengthened by the experience. And I'd like to now discuss this notion of the Aliyahs and Yeridos, in light of one of the greatest challenges that we face this time of the year, and that is Chodesh Mar Cheshvan. Chodesh Mar Cheshvan is called Mar Cheshvan. Mar Cheshvan means the bitter Cheshvan. And the reason that this month, the simple explanation that we're all familiar with, why is this month called Mar Cheshvan, a bitter month? Because there are no holidays in Mar Cheshvan. There are no opportunities to connect to Hashem. But we're particularly embittered because we just came out of what the Navi refers to in Malachim Aleph as Yerach HaEitanim, the strong month. a reference to Tishrei. The Gemara offers different explanations why it's called Yarach Eitanim, but the words literally mean the month of Eitan, strong, of strength. The Gemara says in Rosh Hashanah, maybe it's a strong month because the Avos were born in the month of Tishrei. But I think in our life's experience, the reason that we feel that Tishrei is such a strong month is because we feel very empowered by Tishrei. Tishrei, we had so many opportunities to encounter HaKadosh Baruch Hu. Right? Really, even before Tishrei, leading up to the Hakdama to Tishrei, Chodesh Elul, Slichos, we come to Rosh Hashanah, we hear the shofar, we declare HaMelech, Aser Yisimei Tshuva, a time of reflection, Dir Shu Hashem Behimatso, Hashem is close, and we're connected to Hashem. And then we come to Yom Kippur. And then we come to those days between Yom Kippur and Sukkot. Can't skip over those. The Medrash says, we're so busy with mitzvot, there's no time for averos. Hashem doesn't even bother to count our averos, because there's no time to sin. Then you come to Sukkot, and you sit, in the language of the Zohar, the Tzela, the Mehamnusa, you're sitting in a house, you're sitting in a bayis, a sukkah, where Hashem's presence is easily found, that the Shekhinah is found in such a makom. The sukkah is compared to a mikvah. The sukkah is compared to being in Eretz Yisrael. The sukkah is an unbelievably spiritual incubator to carry us from Rosh Hashanah to the Aser Yisimei Tshuva. Now we're in the sukkah. Right? We come out of the sukkah, Hoshana Rabbah, an unbelievable day of tefillah. We come to Shmini Atzeres, we come to Simchas Torah. It's an unbelievably powerful month. It's Yarach HaEitanim. It's the strongest month that we could possibly know. And then, on the heels of all that excitement, when we're all pumped up, and we're all energized, and we're totally empowered, all of a sudden, now we come crashing down, our plane lands, and we land in this land, this wasteland called Mar Cheshvan. Open territory, nothing in sight, frightening feeling, where do I go from here? One of the tzaddikim used to say, when we start reading Parshas Bereishis, which is sort of the indication that Simchas Torah is wrapping up, and we're getting to the end, and in a certain sense, that whole Tkufa of the Yom Noram has come to its conclusion. As we start to read the Psukim of Bereishis, right? And all of a sudden there's a feeling of Bereishis Bar Elokim. When Bereishis arrives in the world is Tohu Vavohu. My spiritual world has become Tohu Vavohu. Right? Now, of course, we're very excited. We're starting the Torah again. But in terms of all the opportunities I had in the previous month, and now I'm standing here looking out into Cheshvan, wondering what's going to be. So the tzaddik used to say, I think it was the Divrei Chaim of Sanz used to say, Bereishis Bar Elokim, when Bereishis arrives, and I look at my life, and I feel Tohu Vavohu, where do I go from here? How do I transition from a Tishrei into a Cheshvan? Klal Yisrael called Mar Cheshvan for a reason. And yet, the Pasuk says, Vayomer Elokim, Yehi Or. He says, we start to look off into the distance, knowing that Hanukkah is not that far off. I look at the Or, I look to the lights of Hanukkah somewhere, you know, somewhere out there, and if I can just hang on until Hanukkah arrives, then I'll be okay. But it's a depressing feeling. There's a feeling that I'm so pumped up, I'm so energized, and there's a hope that maybe I can carry that with me, and we should. A lot of the excitement of Tishrei, we want to take it with us. We want to hang on to it in any way that we can. We want to review it in our mind and in our hearts, to close our eyes and to think, if I could start over again, I would do it again right now. I'm so excited by it. I'm so energized by it. I'm not tired. I don't need a break from it. I wish I could do the whole thing over again. Rav Schechter writes, Rav Herschel Schechter Shlita, a Rosh Yeshiva, he writes in the Sefer Nefesh HaRav. It was the first Sefer he wrote after Rav Soloveitchik passed away. And in that volume, he has a beautiful, beautiful insight into Adon Olam on page 164. He says, what's the secret of Adon Olam? I'm not sure if it's Rav Schechter's insight or if it's the Rav's insight. He says, whenever as Jews, whenever we finish something, we immediately start again. You finish reading the Torah, so you start again. Someone makes a siyam on a mesechta, Torah Shebaal Peh, you immediately start learning the next mesechta. We should always try to connect, as soon as we finish something, to start the next thing, to start the next project. But there shouldn't be a gap between what we finish and what we start. So he said, why do we say Adon Olam at the end of davening? Let's take a Shabbos davening, a long davening. Yeah, let's say Parshas Nasa, the longest Parsha of the Torah. It's been a long laning, it's been a long davening, right? It's been a beautiful davening, and I loved it, it was wonderful. But now as you finish the davening, you take a little bechina, you take a little test. How did we start the davening? Maybe you said Matovu, or Alecha Yaakov as you walked into the shul, the beautiful tents, the Beis Medrash, Beis Knesses. Right? But davening in a certain sense really starts with the words of Adon Olam. And then when you finish the davening, right, you put a little kid up there, and as everyone's, you know, as the men are folding their talisim, and the women are heading out of shul, and davening is over, right, half the people have a foot out the door already, people are schmoozing, And some little kids, some little five-year-old kids, ah, no, 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 right? Some little kids up there singing Adon Olam. And a couple people out of Rachmanis, you know, you join in, you chime along. But it's a very deep thing what we're doing. You know what you're saying if you sing Adon Olam? If you take the time to say Adon Olam? Try to take this, if you go to shul this Shabbos, try to take this with you to shul on Shabbos. And this is my campaign. Make Adon Olam great again. This is my new campaign. Right? No more folding talisim and cheshbening, what am I going to eat at the kiddush, or do I have to go home to get ready for lunch? Right? Make Adon Olam great again. What are you saying when you say Adon Olam properly at the end of davening? You know what you're saying? You're saying, if I could start davening over again right now, I would. Hashem says, it's okay, you don't have to start davening over again. But do I at least have a ratzon? Is there a part of me that says, you know, ad kan, enough davening for now? Right? Or is there a part of me that says, I wish I could walk back into this shul and start, open up my siddur to Adon Olam and start the whole process over, because I love davening. I love the opportunity to connect to Hashem. And I would do the whole thing over again. So when Chodesh Tishrei is over, there's a part of us that feels that way. Right? As much as Rosh Hashanah was hard work, you know, Kippur was hard work, and building a sukkah is hard work, and preparing all the Yom Tov meals are hard work. Right? And it's a lot, it's a lot. But there's a part of us, a very righteous part of ourselves, that I would do the whole thing, I loved it, I loved every second of it. That's one part of ourselves. There's another part of ourselves, I think, if we're honest, that after Tishrei, by the time we've had, like, you know, our millionth Yom Tov meal, like, we're ready to Ad Kan. Ad Kan. I'm ready for a little break. It's been a wonderful experience at Kodesh Baruch Hu, you know, but I think I need a little break. Not, God forbid, such a break, like the Svarim describe. The Noda Yehuda used to make a joke. It's not a funny joke. God forbid a person should live this way. But the Navi Yeshaya says in the first parak, Mikaf regel va'ad rosh ein bo mitom. Mikaf regel, from the bottom, from the sole of the foot, ad rosh to the head, ein bo mitom. There's nothing that is perfected. It was a rebuke. Yeshaya Navi is rebuking Klal Yisrael. Mikaf regel va'ad rosh, said the Noda Yehuda, Rabbi Yecheskel Landau, one of the great poskim, author of the Shailos and Tshuvos Noda Yehuda, he said there are Jews, unfortunately, who have the attitude, Mikaf regel va'ad rosh. Shmini Atzeres, the end of the Yom Tovim season, so to speak, is referred to in Chazal as a regel bifnei atzma. So he said, unfortunately, there are some Jews, mikaf regel, from the time Shmini Atzeres is over, from the soul of the regel, when we've put those final steps on, take those last moments, those last steps of Shmini Atzeres, ad rosh, till we get back to Rosh Hashanah next year, ein bo mitom. There is no perfection. There's no working on myself. I need a nice long break. Hashem, I've been working on myself from Rosh Hashanah through Shmini Atzeres, and now it's time to take a vacation. It's been great, God, but I'll see you next year, Rosh Hashanah time. Maybe I'll show up for Slichos an hour. Right? We're not that either. We're not that burnt out. We're not that disillusioned by the process where we feel that I need to run away from it. It's too much. So where are we? So who are we? I don't know that we're ready, that we're fully ready to say, I'll do the whole thing over again. It was a lot. It took a lot of energy, a lot of time, a lot of money, a lot of resources. I don't think we're the cynical person who says, Mikaf regel v'ad rosh ein bo mitom. That from the end of Shmini Atzeres till next Rosh Hashanah, I'm on vacation. Hashem, it's been nice being in your presence, but I'm out of here. I don't think we're that either. I think most of us are probably somewhere in that world of Lech Lecha, right? In that world of 7.5, somewhere between 7 and 8, where there's a part of me that wants to be an endless spiritual seeker, and there's a part of me that wants to get back to college and do my work. Right before the teachers start to pile on the exams and the papers. We're caught somewhere in the middle. And we're confused by that sometimes. And it leads to a certain bitter feeling called Mar Cheshvan, where I'm not really sure, you know, what am I supposed to be feeling? On the one hand, how could I walk away from Rosh Hashanah not being a changed person? And there's a fear that I'm slipping back. There's a part of me that starts to ask, Manishtana Tafshin Ayin Zayin Mi Tafshin Ayin Vav. Have I really changed that much? I start to look at myself. I start to self-assess. Have I really changed all that much? Or am I just the same person I was? Maybe I'm so tired, I'm so burnt out, and I'm so overwhelmed that they're giving out stress balls downstairs, which you should take one, they're very good. Maybe I'm so overwhelmed by this point of the year, right? Maybe the weightiness of this point of the year, it's so heavy that not only am I not better from the Yom Noram or from the Yom Tovim, but maybe I'm worse. Maybe I'm worse. Maybe that bitter feeling makes me question my whole religiosity. And maybe the fact that I don't feel changed by Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippur and Sukkot, etc., etc. So maybe I actually have an even bigger yerida, an even further step down. Rav Mordechai Gifter, Rosh Yeshiva from the Telz Yeshiva. Rav Mordechai Gifter was born in America. Rav Mordechai Gifter is an amazing story. Rav Mordechai Gifter was born in Virginia. Who won Virginia last night in the end? Clinton won Virginia in the end? Mordechai Gifter was born in Virginia. Max Gifter. His parents put him on a boat and sent him to Europe. They sent him to Lithuania. They sent him to Tells. Not Tells like the yeshiva in Riverdale or Tells in Cleveland. They put him on a boat and they sent him to learn Torah. An American kid from Virginia. Can you imagine such a thing? They put him on a boat to travel to Lithuania, to the real Tells, to be able to study Torah. And eventually, in an unbelievable way, Max Gifter became Harav Hagon Rav Mordechai Gifter, Zatzal, the Rosh Yeshiva of the Tells Yeshiva. It's an amazing story. It's a very inspiring story because it's very much connected to our experience. He wasn't born in Bnei Brak. He wasn't born, you know, in Yerushalayim, a few feet from the Kotel in the Old City. Born in Virginia. And he became a great tzaddik. He became a great Talmud Chacham. Rav Gifter described one time his journey to Europe, what it was like to be on that boat. You can imagine, there weren't a lot of Jews necessarily on that boat. He wasn't traveling with the rest of his yeshiva on his way to his gap year, you know, like some of us have maybe experienced in Eretz Yisrael. And as he's on the boat, he said, the people on the boat were mamish party animals. He said, somehow he ended up on like the boat with like all the people who love to party. And there was drinking, and there was all sorts of wild festivities going on the boat. And here's this nice little boy on his way to yeshiva. And he's trying to like, you know, he's embarrassed of the behavior of some of these people on this boat. And he can't, he's just trying to like do his own thing and just get to yeshiva safely. Without too many nisyonos, without too many temptations, yetzaharas. He said at one point, over the course of this journey, it was a terrible, terrible storm. And he said the boat was tossing and turning. And he said it was an unbelievable thing to see. He said everyone on this boat, all of a sudden became so fromm. They were so religious. Everyone was praying. Everyone was so subdued. Everyone was so focused on life and sort of the meaning of life. Deep conversations were being had, right? And Rav Gifter said it was an amazing thing to watch. What was even more amazing, he said, was when the storm finally subsided. When the storm was over, he said, the people on the boat, you would think they had this religious awakening, everyone's so inspired, right? They changed their ways. Just the opposite. He said when the storm stopped, the parties started up that much stronger. And he couldn't understand how it could be such a thing. When he came to Tells, he said to one of the Rosh Yeshiva, Avim Yitzchak Bloch of Tells, he told him his experience. He said, I was on this boat, the people were partying, and then all of a sudden there was this terrible storm, and people finally started to think about life in a meaningful way, and the second it was over, they went back to their old ways. And Rav Avim Yitzchak Bloch looked at Rav Gifter as a young man, and he said to him, he said, Das is a mensch. This is a man. This is a person. This is who we are. This is how people act. As Rav Gifter said, it took him some time to understand the message of his Rebbe, but he understood, yeah. He said, that's how we are. That's how most people are. That we could have a moment where we're very inspired, we're very elevated, and we're very connected, and then very shortly after, almost immediately after, a person could be back where he started, or a person could be in an even lower place than where they started. So Avram is told, Lech Lecha. And we went through Chodesh Tishrei. And we've been inspired. And now we stand here. Again, we're still in the early stages. We're still in the early stages of our Cheshvan. We still have quite a few weeks till that Vayihi Or, till the light of Hanukkah, actually becomes a reality. And the question is, so how do we find comfort in Cheshvan? How do we make sense of Cheshvan? How do we not become depressed? How do we not become despondent? How do we not second guess all of the experiences that we've had? And what's the Avodah? What does HaKadosh Baruch Hu want from a Jew in the month of Cheshvan? So I'd like to suggest a novel interpretation of what the name Cheshvan means. Because it's very strange that we call the month Cheshvan. It's very strange. The names of all the months are very strange. They're very foreign to us. It's an unusual thing that we use these names. One of the great praises of Klal Yisrael Mitzrayim is Lo Shinu Es Shemam. They kept their names. Where do we get these names from? Where do we get the names of the months from? They're not of Jewish origin. I think it's the Talmud Yerushalmi that says that when the Jews came back from Babel, they brought back with them these names, these non-Jewish names for these months. Tammuz, for example, is the name of an Avodah Zarah. These are very unusual names. Now, Tammuz is a pretty bad month for Klal Yisrael, but all the names, they're very strange. What does it mean, Cheshvan? Tishrei? These are not Jewish words. And yet, Hashgacha Pratis, on some level, with some Hashgacha Elyona, Kodesh Baruch Hu guided us to practice these names, to keep these names. To define the month by this name, because a name defines the essence of something, as we've said many times in the past. That a person's name that each one of us carries, the name that we were given, our Jewish name, defines our mission in this world. I know I've told you in the past, in the Baal Shem Tov, that if you look at the word neshama, Right? The inner letters of the word neshama, nin, nun, shin, mem, hey, the shin and mem, the middle of neshama, meaning the inner core of your neshama, shin and mem is shame, is your name. Your name defines your inner essence. So the Gemara in Brachos says in Daf Zayin Amud Beis, how do you know, minayin deshmei garim, how do you know that someone's name actually causes and shapes a certain characteristic of that person? So we have to study the name Cheshvan. As strange as it is, we have to try to understand it. What does it mean? Where does it come from? What's the message of Cheshvan? So some talk about the name Mar Cheshvan. And some tzaddikim, some svarim HaKadoshim say the following, and I think it's a chizuk for us, based on a Gemara in Megillah. The Gemara in Maseches Megillah, Daf Chaf Zayin Amud Beis, says the following, Amar of Ashi. When a person finishes davening and is about to enter into a restroom, you need to wait a few seconds before you walk into the bathroom. Why? Because Rav Ashi explains in Megillah Chaf Zayin Amud Beis, Shekol Dalet Amos Tfilaso Sedur Bepiv. Because when you just finished davening, the words of tefillah are still on your lips. V'rechushe merach shon sifasai. Rechushe merach shon sifasai. His lips are still murmuring, are still moving. Merachshon. Merachshon, the Svarim HaKadoshim say, is very similar to Mar Cheshvan. It's not much the same letters. What does Merachshon mean? That the lips are still, they're still murmuring, they're still whispering, they're still mumbling something. There's no greater feeling than in the month of Cheshvan than all of a sudden catching yourself in a Tishrei moment. Maybe it's all of a sudden you see something and it reminds you of an experience you had over the course of Tishrei. Maybe you catch yourself all of a sudden humming a tune, a song from the Yom Noraim. Right? But to remind yourself that when I walked out of Tishrei, and now I find myself in Cheshvan, and yeah, I'm not there as much as I once was, but it still lingers. Tavshin Ayin Zayin is going to be different. I did take something from Tishrei. Again, whether it's conscious or it's somewhere in my subconscious, but I'm changed by it, and my lips are moving. And I catch myself in those moments, and it's a great feeling. But I'd like to try to use a similar idea to explain Cheshvan, again, in my own way. How do you understand the word Cheshvan? Forget the Mar. We don't want it to be so Mar. Let's just talk about Cheshvan. Ches Shin Vav Nun. So I want to share with you a beautiful insight from the Radak in Sefer Tehillim. It's in Perek Yizayin, Pasuk Ches, David HaMelech Davins, David HaMelech says to HaKadosh Baruch Hu, Shamreini Ki Ishon Bat Ayin. Shamreini Ki Ishon Bas Ayin. Protect me, Shamreini, guard me, Ki Ishon Bas Ayin, like the pupil of the eye. Watch over me, protect me, Ki Ishon Bas Ayin, like the pupil of the eye. And all the Mefarshim are trying to understand, why is the Hebrew word, why is the Lashon HaKodesh word for pupil of the eye, Ishon? Ishon means the pupil of the eye. Why is the pupil of the eye called an Ishon? And the Radak tells us an unbelievable thing. And he gives us a klal, he gives us a puzzle piece that we could use in other places as well. He says, what happens when you look another person in the eye? Now let's say we're having a conversation, right? And we actually like each other, we shut off our cell phones, we're actually talking to each other. Not texting under the table. We're talking to each other. We're making eye contact. When I look another human being in the eye, and I look them really in the eye, I see in their pupil a little reflection of myself. I see a miniature reflection of myself. The Radak says we have a klal in Hebrew language. That whenever you have a vav and nun at the end of a word, it means a miniature expression of whatever it is that it's commenting on, whatever that's the suffix for. So the word ishon means, says Radak, a miniature man. A miniature ish, a miniature person. So when I look another human being in the eye, and I see a miniature reflection of myself in their pupil, that's why the pupil is called the Ishon. It was Rav Gifter, actually, I once read in the Sefer, who explained, why is that so? Why did Hashem make it that when I talk to another human being, and I look them in the eye, and I give them the proper time of day, why is it that I see a miniature version of myself in their eyes? Because it's HaKadosh Baruch Hu's way of saying to you, that the person that you're standing in front of is much bigger than you. You see the wholeness, you see the fullness of that human being, the person who you're talking to, and you just see a small reflection of yourself. To remind yourself to be humble, to not, God forbid, to take advantage of the other person, but to say, wow, this person is bigger than me. I can learn from this person. This person's life is fuller than mine. And I want to be able to look them in the eye, engage them in conversation, to be able to take from them. Because I feel small in their presence, regardless of who it is. It's a very beautiful lesson. But we also pick up again this puzzle piece that whenever you have a vav nun at the end of the word, Yom Kippur is called Shabbat Shabbaton, Shabbason. A vav nun at the end of the word means a miniature expression of something. So with that tool, I'd like to come back to the name Cheshvan and try to understand Cheshvan. Cheshvan is the Kodesh Baruch Hu's way of saying to us, Chosh vav nun. Chash vavna. What does it mean, chash vavna? Lachush, chash, to feel. To feel what? What am I supposed to be feeling in cheshvan? I'm supposed to be feeling bitter. I'm supposed to feel frustrated. I'm supposed to feel that I haven't really changed from Tishrei. And HaKadosh Baruch Hu says, listen, there are big times and there are small times. There are aliyahs and there are yiridahs. And I want you to learn to feel and to get something out of the vav nuns of life, out of the setbacks in life. I want you to learn to appreciate and to recognize the small successes in life. Because we can't always be in the world of Tishrei. We can't walk around all the time with a shofar in our pocket, or a lulav in our hand, or fasting, right? Not wearing shoes, because l'vnei Hashem titaru. I can't always sit in that mikvah again, called the sukkah. I can't always hold the sefer Torah in my hand and dance and sing and finish the Torah and rejoice with the Torah and Simchas Torah. I can't always be in a state of Shmini Atzeres when Hashem says to Klal Yisrael, after offering all these karbanos throughout Chag, throughout Sukkot, on behalf of the whole world, Hashem says, just you and I, let's sit together, b'yichidus, privately. I can't always have those types of moments. So HaKadosh Baruch Hu says to us in Cheshvan, Hashem says, Chosh Vavnun, learn to appreciate the Vavnuns of your life. Sometimes the Vav Nun comes in the form of a setback. Sometimes the Vav Nun comes in the form of a small success. And again, when I look at a small success, coming on the heels of such great success, I feel, what's it worth? I can become very bitter. I can become very cynical. Or I could stop and I could say, you know what? You know what? A moment of Ruchnias and Cheshvan, okay, it's not all day in Shul like Rosh Hashanah Yom Kippur. But maybe when I grab a mincha for 2 minutes in between a class, that's awesome. That's a big deal. Maybe that is a big deal. Rabbi Yaakov Galinsky, he's a great magid in Eretz Yisrael. He used to travel all around. He passed away a couple of years ago. He just put out a beautiful English biography. So I read it over Sukkot. So Rabbi Yaakov said that he was once with Rav Chaim Kreisworth, who was the Rav in Antwerp. And Rav Chaim Kreisworth told him the following. He said there was once there were two people, two Jewish men, and they were arguing over some type of monetary dispute. And they came to Rav Chaim Kreisworth to adjudicate the dispute, to form a beis din. And he says, "Nu, what are you fighting over here?" And he figured it's probably some, you know, the way they looked must be some very significant thing. So one of them says to Rav Chaim, he says, "This fellow over here, he owes me 1/600th of a percent." So Rav Kreisworth said, "Seriously? That's what you're gonna, what is this like, you know, this is like Dora Mabel, Sodom, you know, like you're stealing pennies from each other, you're taking him to a Din Torah over such a small amount? You can't be mochel." Until the two fellows explained that they're diamond dealers. And when you're dealing with a multi-million dollar diamond deal, the difference of an extra 1/1000th of a percent is actually a lot of money. And Rav Chaim Kreisworth shared this with Rav Yaakov Galinsky, and the two of them reflected on how much more so alachas kam v'kama it's true in ruchnias. We sometimes like big mitzvahs. We like Yerach Eitanim, we like Tishrei. It's awesome, it's very easy to feel connected and to feel inspired. Lifnei Hashem titaru, I'm in the presence of God. Amelach basadeh, chodesh elul, we're feeling Hashem's presence. But then HaKadosh Baruch Hu draws back, and HaKadosh Baruch Hu, so to speak, retreats. And we say, Hashem Hu Elokim, Hashem Hu Elokim, and HaKadosh Baruch Hu goes back, whatever that means, the Shechina departs and goes back up at the end of Yom Kippur. And we hide out in the sukkah to try to hold on for a few more days, but eventually we take apart our sukkah. And now it's Chodesh Cheshvan. And we change the clocks, and it's dark outside, like 2:30 in the afternoon. And we're depressed. And we feel, well, what was it all worth? What did I gain from the whole experience? Maybe I'm even worse off than I was before I started. But HaKadosh Baruch Hu says to us, Chosh Vav Nun. Chash vav nun, understand, lech lecha. Understand the process of zigging and zagging. Understand the process of yiridos and aliyos. Understand that Avram went through it, and you're going to go through it, because myself was Simon Labanim. Understand that small successes, when you're dealing with ruchnias, is a big deal. When HaKadosh Baruch Hu divided the waters, the upper waters and the lower waters, the Medrash says the lower waters were very upset. We want to be the upper waters. It's not fair that the upper waters get to be closer to you, Hashem. So Hashem says, I'll pay you back, don't worry. I'll pay you back because the water is going to be used for the Nisach HaMayim ceremony on Sukkot, on Chag. Simchas Beis HaShoeva, a great celebration in the Beis HaMikdash. So it's a beautiful idea. The waters get there. You know, the waters, eventually they have a major Yerida, but eventually we go down, we draw those waters, and we bring them up to the Beis HaMikdash and up to the Mizbeach, and we pour those waters on the Mizbeach, and the lower waters are appeased. It says the Sfas Emes, how much water did we pour? A lug, maybe 3 lug. a little flask of water is poured on the Mizbeach, and all of a sudden, all of the lower waters divided during the Sheshes Yimei Bereishis say, ah, Gevaldik, we finally got our turn. A tiny bit of water. But yet a person who understands a tiny bit of connection to Hashem, a tiny bit of connection to Hashem is a big deal. A tiny bit of a diamond is a big deal. A tiny bit of a mitzvah is a big deal. And therefore Hashem says to us, Cheshvan, try to feel something. Try to have the maturity to understand that even what appears to be a Yerida, even if it just leads to a small Aliyah, that's something very special. Try to realize that the mitzvahs you do in Cheshvan, while they may not have, again, that exalted nature or character of the month of Tishrei, are so precious, are so unbelievably profound. Try to learn to experience Hashem, even in those quiet moments. And I'll end with a comment from the Beis Halevi. The Beis Halevi, Yosef Dov Halevi Soloveitchik, the first, who Rav Soloveitchik was named for, his great-grandfather, the Beis Halevi, in his writings on Bereishis, says a very, very profound thing about Shabbos. Because on Shabbos, when HaKadosh Baruch Hu introduced Shabbos to the world, HaKadosh Baruch Hu said, it's time to make Shabbos. La'asos es HaShabbos. Which is a strange expression to use when we talk about Shabbos, because what do you mean? How do you make Shabbos? Shabbos is when we refrain from doing. Hashem, you were creating during the 6 days of creation. Shabbos is when everything stops. Right? When all that excitement of Chiddush, of new opportunities, day one, day two, Hashem's pulling out all these magic tricks, creating all sorts of new things. It's so exciting. Each day, what's going to be next, Hashem? Wow, birds, wow, animals, people, wow, amazing, Hashem. And then Hashem comes to Shabbos, Hashem says, let's, vayichal, okay? Hashem stops, but something's missing. And Hashem says, last this is a Shabbos, you need to make Shabbos. What do you mean? What does that mean to make Shabbos? So the Beis Halevi explains in a very beautiful way that a Jew has to know how to be creative. A Jew has to know how to serve Hashem when we're proactive. A Jew has to know how to take advantage of a Tishrei Yarcha Etanim, when opportunity after opportunity comes your way, and it's easy to feel that you're surrounded, literally surrounded by mitzvos. But you also have to know lasos es haShabbos. You have to know how to make something of those times of menucha. You have to know how to be creative when you're not actually doing that much, and to appreciate the creative process of refraining from being so active. That's what Chodesh Cheshvan says to us. Chosh Vavna. Understand the way that Avraham Avinu did, that you might have to stop off in Mitzrayim on your way to Eretz Yisrael. And you might have to stop off in Galus on your way to the Gula. But don't become embittered by it. Become empowered by it. And that's why all the tzaddikim would refer to this month, not as Mar Cheshvan, the bitter Cheshvan, but they switch around the letters, because if you change your perspective a little bit, you see it differently. Many of the great Hasidic rabbis refer to this month as Ram Cheshvan, the elevated Cheshvan, the lofty Cheshvan. Such a lofty month. But again, it starts with a person having an appreciation and understanding of the process, of the zigging and the zagging. Again, the term that Rabbi Norman Lamb coined in that drasha in 1971. To know how to zig and to zag, and sometimes I don't know if I'm zigging or I'm zagging, but I stay on and I ride that roller coaster. And I ride that adventure that we call life. And then eventually, Emir Tzashem, each of us in our own way, the way that Avram eventually was able to have his aliyah after that Vayered Mitzrayim, that he was able to have an aliyah from Mitzrayim and come back that much stronger, to build Klal Yisrael. So too, Emir Tzashem, each and every one of us will take advantage of these days. And we'll be able to make it to that light, so to speak, at the end of the tunnel. To come to Chanukah, which of course is a harbinger of Mashiach. We should be zochet to see it. B'her b'yameinu amen.